Yeah, we are learners of Jesus. We are followers of Jesus. And as we are apprentices of Jesus, learning to live as he lived and being formed by him, by the Spirit of God spiritually, by the Word of God spiritually, so that we reflect Jesus. Now, to give you all a context, which will be a review for some of you that were here 2 weeks ago and new to some of you who haven't seen this before, I want us to see a short video that shows the life of Jesus in the areas that he was active in, his up relationship to his Father, the in relationship to his disciples, in the out relationship that he had to people that were not yet his followers. Let's look at this video again.
To be a disciple means we're learning to be like Jesus, growing in his character while learning to do the things he could do, developing his competencies. It's about character and competency. To do this, we increasingly pattern our life after the life of Jesus. So one of the questions we have to ask is how Jesus would pattern his life if he had your job, if he had your personality type, your family situation, lived where you lived, or made the same amount of money that you make. When we examine the life of Jesus in the Gospels, what we see emerge is a particular way of relating to the world around him. He is very intentional in how he used his time to invest in certain kinds of relationships. It's the pattern of his whole life and ministry. Put another way, Jesus had three great loves that his entire life oriented around. In Mark 9, 2-29, we see Jesus go up a mountain to pray. But this wasn't abnormal for Jesus, was it? Throughout his life, he was constantly getting away from the crowds and everyone else to spend time with his first love, attending to the upward dimension of his life, his relationship with his Father. We then see him come down the mountain and run straight into the people he's investing his life into, his disciples. Jesus was never ambiguous about who his spiritual family was. In attending to the inward dimension of his life, Jesus spent more than 50% of his time with just his spiritual family and no one else. But then, he steps out into the full brokenness of the world, driving out an evil spirit from a troubled boy. Jesus attends to the outward dimension by dealing with sin head on. He's concerned with how sin affects individuals, how each person is separated from God because of their sin and doomed because of it. And he's concerned that when you get a bunch of sinful people together, they create systems of sin and injustice. Sin creates individual problems and communal problems. Jesus stepped out and brought hope to both. Three great loves. He was deeply connected to his Father. He was constantly investing in those his Father had given him to disciple and to be spiritual family with. And he entered into the brokenness of the world with good news and asked for a response individually and communally. To be disciples of Jesus, we pattern our life in the same way that Jesus did, up, in, and out. Fairly people are naturally good at one. They're okay at a second, and they're fairly bad at a third. But rather than simply playing to our strengths, we commit to be learners. The invitation of Jesus is to pattern our life after his, to learn his ways, and to let his power be made perfect in our weakness. But we also recognize that because a collection of Christians is the body of Jesus, we want the full expression of Jesus, not just parts of it, so that these three dimensions saturate community life as well. Whether it's a group of 8 people or a group of 8,000, when a group of people is committed to truly being the body of Jesus, the Holy Spirit begins stoking the fires of a red-hot center by which people can't help but be drawn into the warmth of. When we have a spiritual family learning to live into up, in, and out in a communal way, people the Lord has prepared can't help but be drawn in because this community is the gospel made visible.
I hope that gives you an overview. And the past 2 weeks and today, the focus is on this out relationship, learning from Jesus about being people, being the people of God who are interacting with people that are not yet followers of Jesus. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at how Jesus interacted with the Samaritan woman at the well. And if you remember that and everything, they were like half-breeds, the Samaritans, in the eyes of the Jews. There was a lot of animosity. But we see how Jesus so tenderly and compassionately and clearly ministers to this woman so that she becomes his followers and goes to her villages. And her village people are also interested and become followers. Last week, we looked at some of the teaching of Jesus where he was criticized for being a friend of sinners. And we saw that Jesus, as the friend of sinners, he took that as a badge of honor, even though they meant it in a condemning way. He told the story of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, the prodigal son, and then showed that there was a son that was more lost than the one that came back. It was the older son. And that older son was reflecting the way that the Pharisees and others were acting towards Jesus. Today, we want to learn about living in the out part of our following Christ by looking at Jesus's prayer. So we've looked at his example. We've listened to his teaching. We now want to look at his John chapter 17. I'm going to be focusing on John chapter 17, verses 13. So if you have your Bibles, you have your smartphones, you can turn to John 17, verses 13 to 19. Now, I have to admit that this section of Scripture means a great deal to me. Actually, this John 14 through 17 invites us just to read slowly and to meditate on what Jesus is saying. It's before he's going to be crucified. And it's not something that you speed read and say, okay, I've read it. It's something that you just read and meditate on what Jesus is saying. And particularly chapter 17, we get a glimpse to what Jesus prayed. John chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer. Some have called it the high priestly prayer of Jesus. But he reveals his heart to his Father. And he prays for himself in verses 1 to 5. Then he prays for his disciples in verses 6 to 19. And then he even prays for the people that will become disciples through his disciples, starting in verse 20. So we're going to look at what Jesus prayed for his disciples. And one of the things that comes up in chapter 17 a lot is the word world. Okay? Now, the meaning of the word world depends on the context in which it's spoken in. And like in our language, in English or Welt in German, depending on the context, it can have a little bit different meaning and connotation. The world, the way that Jesus is using it here in John chapter 17, is a realm or kingdom of people led and energized by Satan and other spiritual beings with a system of thought and life that opposes God, his rule, and his good purposes for people. Let me repeat that. The world is a realm or kingdom of people led and energized by Satan and other spiritual beings with a system of thought and life that opposes God, his rule, and his good purposes for people. Now, the scripture teaches that all people, because of the fall into sin, are born into called different things. The kingdom of darkness, it's called. And these spiritual beings, the spiritual beings energize this, and it's led by Satan. And the good news is that the work of Jesus on the cross, the gospel, the good news, addresses this issue of evil spirit beings and of Satan. Jesus is declared the victor over the spiritual beings through his death on the cross and through his resurrection. He is the victor. He's won the victory. Now, my wife Rachel is doing a course on Ephesians, and this is a main theme in the book of Ephesians, is that Jesus has triumphed over the spiritual darkness, over the rulers in this realm which we cannot see. He is the victor, he is Lord, he is King. But Jesus' work on the cross and his resurrection and through his ascension also is something that bought out or redeemed people that are in this kingdom of darkness. So that in Colossians 1:13 it says, he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son. Jesus created a new humanity. He's the first fruits of that, the new way of living. He brought the church into existence that is to partner with God for this transformation of individuals and of the world. But the world is still present. Okay, we live in the world with the effects of this kingdom or this realm all around us. So in Romans chapter 2, verse 2, it says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Do not be conformed to this world. And there's a power, there's a pressure that we all experience because of this unseen realm or kingdom that is energized by Satan and other spiritual beings. And the interesting thing is, as Jesus prays for his disciples and ultimately for us, he prays some very concrete things about us being in the world. And look at verse 13. I am coming to you now, Father, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they, my disciples, may have the full measure of my joy within them. He prays for his followers then, in the midst, living in the midst of the world, to be people that have his joy. Very interesting that he starts there, isn't it? That is not often where Christians begin. And perhaps that even is contrary to your view of God, of how you view God. Do you see God as a God of joy? A God who can have fun? A God who laughs? Or is he austere and stern? Jesus prays and he begins talking about his disciple, or talks about his disciples and prays for them, that he wants them to have, it's in the NIV, the full measure of his joy. Now, what we're ultimately talking about is, in this out relationship, is the, what we call evangelism or gospelizing people, okay? Good newsing people. And somebody has said evangelism is like a song. It has both a text and a melody. Now, I don't know about you, but usually I get tuned into the text of a song, a new song that I hear, because I like the melody. Because the melody or the music part of it is like, oh man, that's good. That rhythm, that bass guitar, that melody. It's really, really good. And usually it doesn't, with me at least, doesn't start the other way around. I hear a song with a particular text and I want to know more about it. The melody of the song draws me into the text to hear what it's all about. And our lives are like a song. The church is like a song. It projects a melody, and it also has content or a text. And like a good song, or like a song, the melody is what will draw people. And I want to ask you all something. What do people sense when they're around you, individually or as a church, as the body of Christ? Is the melody attractive to them, that they want to know more, that they are saying that they become curious to want to know more about this God? Or does the melody, well, that they hear, one that says, not for me. Not for me. Now, the message is there, but the melody that we sing can prevent people from being interested in the text of the song. And it's very, very important that our lives and relationships are characterized by joy. And that's one of the first thing that Jesus prays about. It's interesting. I was listening and watching some things on the civil rights movement in the States and some interviews. And one of the things that they talk about in the civil rights movement, the people that were behind the civil rights movement, was how important it was and is for the joy to be a power behind changing the unjust structures. And they talk about the civil rights movement in the States from earlier. And they talked about, emphasized all the time, how that to keep the joy in God and in his purposes was so important. So I want to ask you all something. What's the melody that you project? What do people hear? Is it something that draws them into the text of the gospel? Or is it something that blocks them where they say, no, thank you? Now, a lot of times I think when we talk to individuals about Jesus or about God, we are talking to them out of a good motivation. We want them to come to know God. We want them to become God's children. We want them to become followers of Christ and learn to make other followers of Christ. But a lot of times I think people that are not yet followers of Christ, when they hear us talking to them about Jesus, their first question is not about, well, what do they want to be? What's he want to make me? Their first thing that they think is, do I want to become like her? Or do I want to become like him? That's the first thing. And if our life is not reflecting this fullness of God, this joy of God, it's going to be a hindrance. It's going to be something that will keep people from wanting to go deeper with us and to hear the words of the good news of Jesus in his kingdom. Now, let's look at verses 14 and 15. He not only prays for them to have joy, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Okay, I'm going to stop right there on that. He says, okay, these people, their identity is bound up in me. And just as this unseen realm, this kingdom, the people and the spiritual powers that are part of this kingdom of darkness hate truth, Father, hate light, they're going to hate the disciples too. He says that to the Father. But he prays, Father, do not take them out of the world. I find that so important for us to grasp. Even though they are like Jesus and hated by this spiritual realm, God wants his people, this new humanity, this new creation, the Church of Jesus Christ, to be active and engaging in the world. His goal is to not to take us out of the world. Jesus prays just the opposite. He wants us to be in the world. And it's just as wrong to be isolated from the world as it is to make false compromises with it. It's just as wrong to be isolated from the world as it is to make false compromises with it. Now, it's interesting. There are some Christian groups, Christian teachings that come up that it seems like the goal is just to separate, just live in the Christian bubble and wait till Jesus comes back or till you die. That does not reflect the gospel at all. God wants us as his people to be actively engaging with the people of the world. He wants us to be involved in the world. There was a book I read many, many years ago. It was Stop the World, I Want to Get On. And the goal of it was, instead of just retreating from the world, I want to be a part of it, of what God is doing in the world. And I think we need to fight against this tendency to isolate ourselves. We need to be, we're going to see here, equipped and strong in the Lord to be actively engaging the world. And that means people, neighbors. Now, in the last, one of the illustrations I've used in the past 3 weeks is the illustration of a chain, that this illustrates the life of a person. And there are different links in this chain that represent events or significant things in the person's life that leads them to become a follower of Christ and then leads them to being trained and equipped to make disciples themselves. And a lot of times when we think of evangelism, we think, well, we got to be the whole chain for somebody. But the reality is, and what we've been emphasizing, is be a link. Be a link. Because there are going to be other people and other events and other workings of God in the life of people that is going to bring them further. And instead of being scared or frustrated by the fact that I can't be the whole chain, be every link in the chain, just emphasize on what you can do in the life of another person and be a link. Now, I asked you last week to think about what you could do. And I think I just wanted to ask you, would anybody like to share, just one person share a way that you were a link last week, perhaps, or something that came to mind that you could do with a neighbor or a work colleague or a relative? Was anybody a link last week? Let's share something for us. For Rachel and I, we came back from the States 3 months ago after being there a long time, and it was really on our hearts to deepen the relationship with our neighbors. We have good relationships with our neighbors, but we wanted to take it deeper and everything. And this week, Rachel went over to our elderly neighbors. And she had, Rachel had had a back operation, and she had I got her a Greifer, okay, to be able to pick up stuff. And our neighbor is 96 years old, okay, very active and everything. So Rachel went over, he wanted to give her some of the first apples that had fallen from their tree. So Rachel took the Greifer over to him and showed him how to use it. And he was absolutely thrilled. He's sitting there picking up apples with the Greifer instead of bending down and putting them in the box. And one of the things he did, now this is, we've lived in this house for a number of years. He asked Rachel, he said, now what are you and Herzog's first names? Very interesting. Austrian culture. The older people especially respect those cultural interaction rules. But Rachel going over in interacting with him has moved the needle perhaps a little bit, where the relationship is going to go deeper instead of pasi. We're going to see. I think it's going to be perdu. And he wanted to know our first names. That's significant. That's being a link in the chain just through an act of kindness that Rachel did. And that's something that we can all do. So Jesus prays to the Father, do not take them out of the world. My prayer is not that you, Father, take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Jesus prays for his followers, for his church to be protected and sanctified, or set apart, dedicated to God in his purposes, in this protection, and to be sanctified with the understanding of who we are in Christ, with our identity in Jesus Christ, is the basis through which we can have an impact on other people and be light and salt in the world. He wants them to experience the Father's protection from the evil one, and the Holy Spirit helps us. He wants us to be set apart to be in the world. And he says here, sanctify them, or set them apart by the truth. Your word is truth. The words of God. The scriptures are so important for us to be set apart to God, of having the scriptures be a part of us. Now, someone has said, God's interest is not in taking us out of the world. He wants us to be in the world, but of taking the world out of us. He doesn't want to take us out of the world, but he wants to take the world out of us. And the way that that happens is through saturating ourselves in the Word of God and being in fellowship with other believers, in community with other believers, where we have a relationship with one another, where we can speak truth into each other's lives. It's not just studying the scriptures by myself. This communal aspect, this being in community, of being open for correction, of being open to be confirmed in things that we're thinking, this fellowship, communal body of Christ is so essential for us to be able to be sanctified and in the world without being a part of the world. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. We, the Church of Jesus Christ, have been sent into the world just as Jesus was sent to engage the world. In John chapter 20, he says that to the disciples. He makes that clear. He says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So he prayed to the Father before that. And he says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And what he says here, that for them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. It's the idea, this word from sanctified means to be set apart. It's a word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament that talked about what was done to the animal sacrifices. They were set apart for God's purposes before they were put on the altar. And that's what Jesus says he did. He sanctified himself so that we would sanctify ourselves as well. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And then you go to verse 20, and I love this in verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. So in this prayer to the Father, Jesus doesn't pray just for his disciples that he was discipling, for his followers that he was molding and shaping to continue his work after he returned to the Father. He was praying also for us. He was praying for the people that would be the next generation of believers. The people, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, through the message of the apostles, through the message of the first generation of disciples. He prays for them, and he prays for unity as one of the most important things that we display God through, through the unity in the body of Christ. So, when we meditate on this prayer of Jesus, we see that it's important for him, for his followers, for us to be people of joy, to have the full measure of his joy as part of our testimony in the world. He wants us to be active, engaged in the world. He does not want us to isolate ourselves from the world. He wants us to be a part of the world. He wants us to be worldly in one sense, and he doesn't want us to be worldly in another sense. He wants us to be active, engaged in the world, and he wants us to know that we are protected and that we are set apart by Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the hardest things is to be remind, for me, is to constantly reminding myself of what my calling and my identity in Christ really is. I'm not here, none of us are here just to wait till we die or till Jesus comes back and then we're going to be with God. We are here to make a difference. The new heavens and new earth are the ultimate destiny here on the earth. It's not just being in heaven with God. It's being here, active, engaged. And Jesus is going to complete what he began in his kingdom when he comes back the second time. But in this time between the already and the not yet, he has prayed for us to be active, engaged, and attractive to the people who are under this realm of darkness that is energized by Satan and other evil forces. He has triumphed over that through the cross and through his resurrection. And he has redeemed people out of that realm, out of that kingdom. He has transferred people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we are that new humanity. We are that body of Christ. We are that new creation that continues the work of God in the world. And it's not just a matter of waiting till Jesus comes back. So, it's been a pleasure to be with you all for the past 3 weeks. I hope it's been something that has challenged you. I hope it's something that has equipped you and that it's going to have a ramifications and outworkings for you as a body of Christ, but also as individuals. So I just want to leave you with, know who you are in Christ and be a link. Be a link in the lives of people that God brings across your path. Amen.